Good morning.
Good morning, brother.
It is a great morning, isn't it?
Yeah.
You get to turn your Bible to the book of John, chapter 11. I always love the peaks, and man, it just seems, in all honesty, I think it gets better every year.
Amen.
You know, I don't know if is that a record, Pops, for the...
It is.
So, record number of guys here, but the thing that I think I noticed even more than number of guys here is the real factor.
Mm.
You know, the messages have been great, and maybe not super over-the-top, hype, flashy, but real, the real stuff.
Yeah.
And I just see the growth of the brethren, you know, and to see all the different congregations, you know, various stages, but picking up and going, and you just the march in the trees of the army of the Lord of hosts.
Yeah.
You hear that, and it's going. It's exciting to me to see where this is starting to pick up and rumble. You know, I was just thinking this last year, Bible Bowl, at least 20 teams there.
Wow.
You know, youth camp, 100 kids there. You know, peaks. You just see this in all sorts of other places. Man, that is so encouraging to me, brethren. I love the brethren. I don't know if I would like you apart from Christ. I have no idea, honestly. But I love you, and I love that we care about the same things, and it is so encouraging to me and refreshing to me to be around people that this burns inside them, the one thing that really matters. And so I just want to tell you guys are a great, great encouragement to me. And the preaching is great. And the fellowship is even greater. That's the way it should be in the Lord's church. So let's keep it going, and let's pick it up even more.
Yes.
And just make haste in the coming of the day of our Lord. Yeah, John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus is... talking to Martha, and he says in verse 25 of John chapter 11, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do praise you. We thank you that you're our God. We're appreciative, Father, for the true hope that you give us in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the life that was so wonderfully brought forth from your word, the desire that we have to live, and that in you, Lord, we have that life, and we have it abundantly. We're thankful also for the resurrection that we get to participate in, that we participate in our immersion into Christ. But we long, we look forward to, and we have that drive within us, the one hope of the resurrection of this body, to receive that body of glory. Lord, we're just thankful for the example of Christ, and that He not only taught us how to live, but He's taught us how to die and how to live forevermore. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word. Father, I ask a particular strength for me to be able to stay focused here and to put away the distractions and to preach your word. And it would be an encouragement to all of us that we really are ready to die for you and that we live every day for you. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You know, I was doing pretty good this weekend as far as nobody trampling on my message. Then last night, Steve Doty got to preach on I am the life. And Steve in his way, he's a little different style than me for sure. I love the King James mixed with the, just,
the
you know,
man.
Steve Doty. The
yeah.
Steve Doty King James version.
Yeah.
But, you know, he's talking about life and death and as soon as he started, you know, the first part of his message, he preached my message, however long it is, he preached it in the first 10 minutes. And But you guys are going to get it again this morning, and that's all right. This is really, you know, death is real. You slow it down, and, you know, it's an amazing thing because people avoid dealing as much as they can, avoid dealing with the issue of death.
Yeah.
Death is real. It's amazing to me. I get to preach, the opportunity to preach funerals. And I'll just say in passing, personally, my favorite messages in the world I get to preach are those of Christians who have gone on to glory. And the most difficult messages, the things that I have the biggest knot in my stomach, are the funerals of those who are not in Christ Jesus. But one thing I notice, at funerals, people actually are listening. It is the one time they're there, there's that somber attitude, and there's an opportunity for people to slow it down and to think. And death is real. I used to work at JCPenney's, and the store manager one day had a spiritual conversation with him and got to talking about death and eternity. And, you know, I said, I think people avoid thinking about it. They don't really ever think about it. He said, honestly, he said, I think people think about it a lot. They just don't ever talk about it. And that might be true, too. But I know there's a strategy in the world and in people's lives to try to push out having to deal with that. Honestly, it shocks me how much people will research for buying a pair of shoes or buying a car, but they will not spend any time researching what happens on the other side of death. Death's real. We know from the garden, the beginning, the wages of sin is death. And we saw that play out in the garden. I don't have to remind you guys of the way that transpired. But there was a connection. Obviously, the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. That was a spiritual death. But that day, physical death began to set in, didn't it?
That's right.
I was actually got to spend a little time with the young people over the summer and talked about the tree in the garden. And I was asking them the tree. Well, they all knew the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But most of them in that group had forgotten about the other tree. Tree of life. When they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were excluded from that point forward of the tree of life. There is a connection between spiritual death and physical death. And from that moment forward, you know, of course, physical death has been the end of, I don't want to say the end, it's been an experience of every individual, as far as I can tell, save two, whom the Lord did not have undergo that. But it's a real thing. And there, honestly, there is a fear that's associated with death. I like to say I'll come back to that in a little bit. There's a real fear that's associated with death. All fear. I'm convinced that all fear is ultimately rooted in the fear of death. You know, any of you guys ever read the Dilbert cartoons, the engineer?
Yeah.
I, for some strange reason, enjoy some of those Dilbert cartoons. But there's one in particular, you know, they say, they've done surveys, and people say that they're more afraid of public speaking than they are of death. I don't buy it.
Yeah.
Well, for me, public speaking, I've gotten used to it. I don't like song leading. Okay? But, you know, people can say, that's my biggest fear, is fear of public speaking. So this little Dilbert cartoon, Dilbert's got his buddy, kind of the evil companion, Dogbert, right? and Dogbert is talking, Dilbert's got this big presentation the next day. And you see him sitting together, and Dogbert says, you know, they say people fear public speaking more than they fear death. And then a little pause. Dogbert looks at Dilbert and says, so technically, if you kill a guy who's scheduled to speak, you're doing him a favor. And then he pauses and looks and says, When are you going to sleep? And Dilbert's response comes back, never. All fear ultimately is rooted in the fear of death. You know, when I had cancer, and one of the things that my fear, honestly, was going. I'd never had surgery before. And going into surgery, guys, I like to be. Even when you're asleep, you're still.
Yep.
You know what's going on. Your inner man is aware. I'd never undergone surgery. I didn't know what this means when they put you out. And there was a fear associated with that with me, to where Psalm 23 is jumping into my mind. You know, the yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This. Because it's something that was unknown to me, that I wasn't particularly excited about getting put out to the point that I didn't know what was going on. There's a fear there. People are terrified. I think the whole trying to stay young looking is rooted in people are afraid to die. The plastic surgeries, the Botox, whatever all this stuff is, it's, people are afraid to die. The millions of dollars that people spend trying to stave off death. I was thinking even towards the end of people's lives, and some of the hundreds of thousands of dollars that are spent in those last couple years to get a couple more years to live. People don't spend hundreds of thousands of dollars trying to get out of a speaking engagement. People are terrified to die.
That's right.
It's a real fear, and I have to think about it, and you have to think about it. I remember one time my dad said, you know, you hit an icy patch on the road. What happens? I get the adrenaline rush. You know, the fight or flight mechanism that, you know, that kicks in? There's a fear there that's associated with death. Some years ago, I went with my family to Silverwood and met another family there, and we're going on the. I liked roller coasters. I always thought I liked roller coasters. I even liked the ones that, you know, go a little upside down and get a little rush out of that, enjoy it. Well, Matthew talked me into going on this one called Aftershock. And there was another young fellow with us, and we go all the way up, get through the line, and the other young fellow decided at the top to go back down. And that looks like a little much for me. And we tried to talk him into it. He didn't. Well, I get on there with Matthew, and I'm on that thing, and I don't know how long those rides are. Probably not more than a minute long, but it feels like a long time. And within 10 seconds, I'm literally, seriously, I started praying. And I felt like one of those guys you see in the movies that's on the shipwreck, and if you ever get me off, and I started praying. I basically told God, whatever, you get me off of this thing, I will never go on it again. I was terrified on, what is it? It's the fear of death.
Yeah.
It's the fear of death. It's a real thing. And so, you know, people have it, and the devil uses it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Steve read this verse last night. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to just read verses 14 and 15. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, talking of Jesus, says he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The fear of death is what Satan uses to enslave people. Fear of death is what the devil uses to hold people in bondage. And there's a Joseph Stalin, the wonderful communist dictator. There was a reporter, some of the early stages, and Stalin was, you know, the propaganda machine, that communism is the great hope for the people, and it's going so well. And a reporter, one juncture, asked him, you know, how long do you think you can keep up this charade of communism and the, you know, making it look good? And they were in this situation where Stalin was going around, and he was like feeding these chickens. Well, he picked up one of these chickens,
put him in a basically a stranglehold and started plucking out. He plucked out every feather from this chicken.
Plucked him completely bare. And then he put the chicken down. And then he walked over and started feeding some other chickens. And this chicken came running back to him, you know, grasping at his legs, wanting food. And Stalin's comment was, said, this is the way to rule the people. Did you see how that chicken followed me for food, even though I had caused it such torture? People are like that chicken. If you inflict inordinate pain on them, they will follow you for food the rest of their lives. That's just taken from Satan's playbook. Inflicts pain, holds people in fear of what he's going to do to them, and then has people follow him around to give him their little scraps of the time to keep them coming back. Fear of death. But Jesus put things in the proper perspective. Steve quoted this one twice last night. You're going to get to hear it three times.
Amen.
It's not those who kill the body. Don't fear him who's able to destroy the body. Fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The real issue, guys, is people are afraid of, and they know, deep down inside they know, that separation that they have from God because of their sin, that's going to carry out for an eternity on the other side. Talking to Rick Vaught up here, and he made a great comment. He said, the only honest atheists are the ones who commit suicide. Sometimes it surprises me that more, it's actually surprised me a lot that more people don't commit suicide. But it's the fear of death. People know there's something on it. And when that's gone, that relationship or lack of relationship that you have with God is cemented for eternity. So the real issue is eternity. What happens on the other side? And brethren, there is, you know, when it comes down to it, and you get to that day that you die. And I think it was Charlie Jacobs that, where I like the way he said this at Todd McNeely's mom's service. Charlie Jacobs said, you know, she got right the one thing in life that mattered. Something along those lines, right? It stuck with me. There is only, it's great if we get more than that right, but there is only one thing. One thing we have to get right, and that is when it's our time to die, all we have to do is die because we are right with the Lord. That's the one thing, and Christ came to help us get that right. I was thinking, how do you overcome your fear of something that you are terrified of? You know, one good thing with cancer, and I'm sure, you know, seeing right now, and some of us. My brother Tom, yeah, you know, and others of us that have had other situations, but one good thing about that is, man, you get to stare that right in the face and to consider, am I ready? What is on the other side? And it's gonna test you to say, do I really do I know? Not just do I believe this at a surface level, but do I know? Am I confident? And that's not something we only do once, guys. That's something we need to continually revisit. But I was thinking, how do you overcome the fear of something that is real in your life? I still can't swim. If I wanted to swim to work out, I would drown. If I tried to swim from here to there, I might make it because I could do some version of doggy paddle, flap, flop on your back. Sort of thing, but I wouldn't last very long. And when I was a kid trying to learn how to swim, guys, there was one reason I didn't learn how to swim. I was afraid. And so I've actually been at the pool, not swimming, but once a week, I've actually been going to the pool for like half an hour, putting on this aqua jogger because I can run. And I'm old enough that running on the ground hurts me, so once a week I run in the pool. And but there's this kid who's been learning how to swim, and there's just been an instructor over there. And the meet, and I was there from the first week I came was this kid's first week. And I'm seeing this guy, hearing this guy teach this kid, and what he's working him through is to overcome his fear. And how do you help somebody overcome their fear? It has to be somebody who knows how to do it. This guy's able to give him the little trick, teaching, okay, when you get, oh, and the kids start getting afraid, and, hey, remember this, and he'll have him coach him up, remember what I taught you to do this, and he's making him do it. You know, go into certain positions, and see, it's okay, but I'm listening to this. Okay, here's a guy who knows how. Ben said he's coaching him up. And so, when it comes to something like swim instructors, you have your choice, right? Do I like the way that this person interacts with my kid? Do I like the way, you know, this guy? Guys, when it comes to the issue of death, there's only one person you can go to for research. You only have one choice. There's only one who knows how to get through this. There's only one who's been there to the other side and back and tell us about this. He's the one we need to listen to. To talk about the one who is the resurrection. You know, I am the one who is. He is. He always been. And so, foretold in the Old Testament of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53. I don't know how the way your guys' brains work, but mine sometimes I wonder sometimes why God's done certain things in certain ways, and some of those I can't figure out. His ways are higher than my ways. He knows what he's doing. I'm confident of that. But you read these Old Testament prophecies, and some of them are really clear. I think the prophecies of Jesus' death in the Old Testament are very, very clear. Prophecies. But the prophecies of the resurrection, they're a little more hidden, aren't they? And I've wondered, why are they more hidden? And the conclusion I've come to is, you know, there is an adversary. Mm-hmm. And the devil knows his Bible, in case you haven't figured that out. He proved that while he was doing some battle with Jesus in the wilderness. And so, you know, the devil is conscious. He's trying to figure out the plan of God. So God had to lay this in there carefully, where we, looking back on it with hindsight, can see he knew exactly what was going to happen and he foretold it. But it can't be clear enough ahead of time that the devil knew the plan.
Right.
And so these prophecies of the resurrection are in there in that way. Isaiah 53, I just want to look at verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. I'm not going to read all of Isaiah 53. You guys know it. But it's very clearly a death, a guilt offering. Cut off out of the land of the living, right? This person dies, but they're coming back. They're going to see their offspring. Prophecy of the resurrection. Most of us are familiar with Psalm 16. Peter quotes it on the day of Pentecost. You will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. God foretold in that Old Testament of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those prophecies are in there. I want to read a little something to you from... We know here, we prove the Bible is the Word of God. That proves the resurrection. It proves everything else. We can have absolute confidence. But just from an evidence of a resurrection, taken from Ravi Zacharias, who wrote a book, Can Man Live Without God? And I just want to hit a few of the points that he brought up. said Jesus Christ himself talked of his resurrection on repeated occasions. Both his enemies and his followers were told to expect it. Those who sought to smother his teaching took elaborate steps to counter the possibility of his claim, including the placement of a Roman guard at the door to the tomb. Jesus, he talked about it in his ministry, didn't he? Although his supporters basically understood his promise to rise from the dead, and had even witnessed his raising of Lazarus, they did not really believe that he meant it literally until after the fact. Matter of fact, the enemies were much more aware and afraid of that than Jesus' followers were. It wasn't registering with them. I think about, you know, Peter, the great confession that he makes, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus starts talking about, "We got to go up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man is going to be, you know, put to death." And Peter's like, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." You know, he missed the part about the resurrection in Jesus' comments there, didn't he? Jesus had to tell him, "Get behind me. You know, good job, Pete, and then get behind me, Satan. You know, you're not setting your mind on God's interest." But the reason is Peter missed what Jesus said about the resurrection. Just didn't get it. And then another point that Ravi Zacharias brought up, it was the post-resurrection appearance that made the ultimate difference to the skeptical mind of Thomas and the resistant will of Paul. They saw Jesus. And I would say Thomas isn't the only one. All of the apostles. The transformation of the disciples from a terrified bunch of individuals who felt themselves betrayed into a fearless group ready to proclaim the message to Rome and to the rest of the world cannot be explained with the mere shrug of the shoulder. Guys, 11 of the 12 apostles died a martyr's death. That Greek word martyrion means witness. They were put to death because of their witness of Jesus' resurrection. We know the first message on truth by Jerry Hoffman was great. You can't trust what anybody says on the witness stand these days. You can bribe people or use fear to get people to lie. But why would, you know, you look, just do a little research on the guys who signed with Joseph Smith that they had seen the golden plate, see them change their witness, their testimony. These apostles of Jesus, after seeing him raised from the dead, they never backed down from that. They're real. And then I like this one. Had the Roman authorities wanted to eradicate Jesus' teaching once and for all, they would have only needed to present his dead body. But they could not. On the day of Pentecost, that's Peter's message. "Hey, David, we know he's not talking about himself. His tomb's with us to this day." Implied in there, guys, is we all know Jesus, the tomb's empty. Check it out. They couldn't present that body. And so, you know, Christ came, God foretold, Jesus rose from the dead, and the evidence is there to anybody who's willing to be honest, willing to do a little bit of research, willing to stop and think, what happens on the other side? What happens when I die? God's laid it in there. Any objective truth seeker can have absolute confidence in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 17. You guys have heard me say this before, but I think of this as this passage is it's, well, let's read it first. Acts 17, verse 30 through 34. Paul speaking to Areopagus, and he wraps up his message in verse 30. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with him. Three possible responses, guys, to the resurrection from the dead. Some sneer, blow it off. That's the someday Mark was talking about. You know, yeah, there's something to that. I just don't, not ready for that yet. And then the ones who believe and follow. So I call this God's double dog dare to the world because, you know, I know that the games change, the names of games change, but games with kids, a lot of things come back, you know, they just recycle different names, different ways. And, you know, there's always, oh, I dare you to do this. And in our neighborhood block, you know, you dare, but if somebody double dog dares you, you don't have a choice. Double dog dare, you got it. If you choose not, you have a choice. But if you choose not to, man, you lose. Everybody gonna make fun. If you do it and fail, you lose. And only one way to win, that's do it and do it. Well, this God's double dog dare of the world. Here's the resurrection from the dead. It's the proof to everybody. Right. Now, response, what are you going to do with it? The guys who blow it up, you lose. You're not honest enough. You're refusing to be honest enough with yourself and what's coming and that day that you're going to depart, that you refuse the very proof that God put here so that you can escape this sure coming judgment. You lose. You put it off. Tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. There is no tomorrow, right? You lose. Only one way, and that's to respond. And brethren, I know us who are here, most of the majority of us, we've responded to the gospel. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that belief then has to impact us in our everyday walk. Anybody can say they believe. Borrow from James and put the modern spin on, the proof's in the pudding, right? How does it, if you believe in the resurrection from the dead, it changes absolutely everything. I remember Bible studying with a guy, and we were talking about what it means to confess Jesus as Lord. And one of the points that I try to drive home with people, and, you know, I do my best to really drive home to people the importance of repentance and what it means to confess Jesus as Lord. And I still sometimes realize people don't always get it. You know, you hammer away at this. But I was trying to communicate, just because it's easy to say in our society, in our culture, relatively easy right now. I think that's, we see that's changing. But it's relatively easy to say Jesus is Lord. But in the first century, it wasn't relatively easy, was it? You say Jesus is Lord, the first part of that, you got the Jews after you. Second part of that, you got the Romans after you. It's a good chance that you're signing yourself up for some persecution and very possible death. I'm not trying to communicate to this guy that the Lord doesn't ask a different commitment level from us. When we confess Jesus as Lord, that commitment level is the same, even though the price right now might not look to be the same. And so I was given some examples, and you know what? You know, the first century is. Okay, you got a choice. Jesus is Lord, and they're holding your kid over the edge of the boat. We're going to drop this kid and watch him drown. And this guy's like, well, certainly you don't. I mean, you right then and there, you don't say Jesus is Lord. You can always repent of that later, right? I mean, sorry, and you know, okay, Caesar, and then later you say Jesus. It doesn't work that way.
Nope.
And the point I was making is, if you really believe this, and Jesus is Lord, and He's the resurrection, what does it matter? That's an easy thing to say. When it comes down to it, guys, it's tough.
Yeah.
And there's stuff coming in this country. Every one of us our level of belief is going to become more and more obvious to others around us. Do we really believe this? Honestly, the resurrection from the dead is the driving hope of the Christian. I really appreciate Steve's message last night. I want to live. I really, really, really want to live. But I gotta be honest with you, I don't want to live physically that much. It's just, this world is just, other than you guys, I got nothing. I'm only 43. I don't know what it feels like at 83. It's just empty, man. And nothing here. 8 years old, I had it figured out. Hell's not an option. No, you know, Lord, I'm going to do stuff your way. I know hell's real. I'm not going there. But God, if you wouldn't mind just looking me over on that day, judgment, just let me stay dead. I don't want to live forever. I had no desire to. Because at 8 years old, I already figured out the very best things in this life still turn into exhaustion. I didn't really have a desire to live forever. Now I do, because I have a relationship with the eternal living God. I want to be with Him forever. But, you know, the resurrection from the dead, guys, this is the driving hope of the Christian. Jesus took away our fear of death, didn't He? Satan can't hold us in bondage to that anymore. So honestly, the goal of the Christian, in one sense, is to die. We do die daily, don't we? Because we care about that. But even in a physical sense, the goal, we want this resurrection from the dead. Steve mentioned Paul talking to the Philippians, you know, he was hard-pressed from both directions. He wanted to depart and be with Christ because that was better. He felt an obligation. He knew they needed him to stay and to continue to do some work. But Paul wasn't the kind of guy who's going to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars trying to get one more inch out of, you know, one more cubit out of this lifespan. He's looking forward to it, pressing on to that. You know, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Somebody asked me a great question the other day in a Bible study. He had a conversation with a friend of his, and this friend, he's a pretty new Christian, and his friend was shocked, actually, that this guy was a Christian. He started out super skeptical. I love this guy. He started out, you know, super, super skeptical, didn't, you know, had all sorts of questions. He really didn't have that many questions. He just had a couple real ones. And got through it, but he was... Friend finds out he's a Christian. His friend asks, "Are you a believer or a hoper?" Good question. I said, "I believe. I know." You know, so it's like, so you don't just hope that there's something. He says, "No, I know." I mean, you know, gave him a little bit of quick info. But that question from that guy was actually a good question, because from the world's perspective, a lot of people who say they're believers are actually just hopers. But you know, the scripture, and so his question was, hope, what's scriptural hope? You know, and that's a good question, because scriptural terminology of hope is used different than the world typically uses hope. And in Romans chapter 8, we get the picture here in verse 22. We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we've been saved. But hope that's seen is not hope, for why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Right, we know this. We've been saved. Our spirit, our soul, we've been saved. But there is something we're waiting for, isn't it? We're waiting for our body of glory.
Amen. Yes.
There's something that's still groaning. We walk by faith. And that's great because God, in through that process, is developing within us a true spiritual, well, those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. But man, guys, I do look forward to the day when faith becomes sight. I eagerly await that. There's something that groans within me. There's something that still I look forward to. The perfection of the body. No barriers at all. To be able to walk by sight. Paul, let's go to Philippians 3. I am wrapping up here. I'm looking at the time. And you know, Dad's got a burner to close us with, so don't want to put you guys to sleep before he gets up here. Yes. He'll wake you up, I think. Philippians chapter 3, in verse 7, Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And may be found in Him, not having righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Brian, you check it out. You follow it through in the Scripture. There is one, you know, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, right? There's one hope. The one hope of the Christian is the resurrection from the dead.
That's right.
We've been saved in hope. That's the pull. And Paul goes on here. Not that I've already obtained it, already become perfect. He's talking about he hasn't reached that resurrection from the dead. He hasn't received that body of glory. But one thing he does, and may he is pressing on for that. That's the pull power.
Amen.
Jesus came to destroy our fear of death. So we've got that pull power. It's bringing us home. I personally am thankful for the brethren who recently have passed on and gone before us. But sometimes it happens like that. But I, you know, my mom was a great personal example to me. And to see the way that she died, you couldn't be around that. And I mean, you know, the way that the whole body and stuff starts shutting down. I was talking with a new Christian in Billings, a young gal. She works with in a retirement home, and she sees older people die. She says, it's amazing. Some of these older people get really ornery. Like when they lose some of their mental faculties and some of the stuff that come, you know, these seemingly sweet old ladies are really nasty. And I said, that's the inner man. You know, some of that stuff starts shutting down and the real you comes out. You can't fake that. The way my mom died was a personal great encouragement to me. This is what this looks like. But Jesus did it first. He showed us. But it's encouraging. Elvin Hopper, exactly the same way. You guys in Billings, and here's a guy. A great man of faith. Great courage. Great. You know, and the way he died, just faithful to the end. Those guys help me because they follow Christ. Because of Christ, they're able to do it. There's no fear there. That's me and that's you today. There's no fear. We can live the way that we're supposed to live. I'm thankful for martyrs like Stephen and the account of that in the Scriptures. The way he went. Awesome. That's exactly the way Jesus went, isn't it? Following and he learned from Him. That's for us. You know, even some people who aren't true Christians. But, you know, William Tyndale. What he went through to translate the Bible into English and being burned at the stake. And his words are, Lord, open the eyes of the king that he may see. That's the way I want to die. That sort of conviction. You know, to be singing All Fly Away like my mom did. I want to die that way. absolute confidence.
Yes.
And I'm convinced, guys, you can't really live until you're ready to die. And you won't truly die for something unless you're truly living for it. Sometimes we kid ourselves. The blaze of glory sounds, oh yeah, I'll go down that way. I'm ready. The persecution comes. I'll be a martyr. I'll be... What's the day-to-day look like? Does that tell that story? Do you die daily? Are you living for Christ today? That tells you how you're going to die. Preaching funerals, amazing. People who lived faithfully, you can hit that message out of the park. Faithful Christians who did, and they lived. Well, their life's the story, isn't it? That's why you can't. People you're not sure of, you just can't preach that strongly. You can't do it. Because that message that day has to do everything with that person's life. And our message. Our message is in our mouth. I mean, our mouth, we need to find our voice.
Yeah.
But our message is our life.
That's right.
Brian, we're gonna need some people. Talking about the spiritual revolution. We're going to need some people. Every revolution got to have blood that runs in the streets. We need some of us here to die for the cause of Christ. It's coming. I don't have to tell you. It's coming. Maybe you're the one. It's going to have to be made a public example of, and you're going to die. Maybe you won't be one who has to die. Maybe you'll be like the Apostle John. You got off easy, just exiled the Patmos. But some of us going to have to die. But every one of us got to live. Every one of us got to live for Christ.
Yes.
Power. I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the power of His rising. You put your trust in Yahweh, the great I Am, the one who said, I am the resurrection. Please close with me in the book of Revelation. This passage of Scripture just gives me goosebumps. I'm not going to say any words after reading this. The one who is the resurrection. Revelation chapter 1. When John sees the glorified Christ in verse 17, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as a dead man. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades.